Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, stand to your feet. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 37 through 39. I'm going to preach a sermon to you today called Convinced. And we're going to read this passage of Scripture, and then we'll get into what God has laid upon my heart to share with each and every one of you. Thank you for being here today. We don't take it lightly that you chose to worship at the Well Fort Payne, and I'm so excited that you're going to get to hear, not from me, but from God today. Because as we look at the Word of God, these are not my words, these are His words. This is what He says about you. This is what He says to us. And it's important that we look to the Word of God. So I want you to realize that everything that I'm about to say is founded upon what is in the Word of God. That's my hope, that's my prayer. But what I'm about to read is not just a moment where we stand and we read a passage and then sit down and listen to what the pastor has to say. This has the power to transform your life. This is the most powerful thing that I'm going to say all day. And so let's look to the Word of God, and let's look at it with the intent to allow it to change our heart, change our mind, so that we can be who He created and called us to be. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard Bible today. It says this: "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer." How? "Through Him who loved us." How? "Through Him who loved us." Verse 38 says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," listen to this, "will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for that love. That because of Your love, we can be more than conquerors. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing has the power to do it. And I pray that today, as we talk about Your love, that You would allow and help each and every one of us, that we would, like Paul, be convinced of this. We wouldn't think it, we wouldn't hope it, but we would know it to be a certain fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I give You this time. I surrender myself to You as a vessel of honor and sanctification that You can use. I pray that the hearer today would be blessed with the Word of God and would be empowered to walk out what it is that You have called us to walk out. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to talk today about being convinced, as we read there that Paul said that we are overwhelmingly conquerors. That means we're not just kind of conquerors. We're not almost conquerors, Trevor. We are overwhelmingly conquerors. In fact, I like better the way that the New King James Version says it. It says we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus and loved us. So we're not just halfway there, partway there. We're all the way there, and even more than that, we're more than conquerors. Why? Because of the love of God that He has bestowed upon us. I love how it says in 1 John, "Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us." One of the English definitions of the word lavish is to wastefully pour upon. Behold what manner of love that God has just gushed over us. And then Paul says, "I'm convinced that none of these things would have the power, would be able to separate us from the love of God." Now, let's talk about that word convinced. Let's start there. In the English language, the word convinced means completely certain about something. Meaning, you're not wondering about it. You're not on the fence about it. Like, I'm kind of sure, but I'm kind of not sure. I'm hoping, but I'm not really fully sure of it. No, I'm completely certain about it. That's what Paul's saying. He says, "I am completely certain that none of these things will have the power to separate, to divide us from the love of God." In the Greek, the word certain means this, this exact word that Paul used. It means confident, persuaded, won over, and trusting. So Paul is saying, "I'm confident, I'm persuaded, I've been won over because I've seen it, because I've felt it, because I've known it of myself. I am trusting and I am sure, I am confident that nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. So I want to talk to you about living a convinced life today. Now, back in 2020, which seems like 10 years ago and 10 minutes ago all at the same time, if you look back at 2020, it's like, whoa, was that felt like a lifetime ago. But in reality, it feels like it was only just a few minutes ago. But I got so tired in 2020, whether it was on social media, whether it was on a news report, whether it was someone just making an announcement, I got so tired of seeing "in these uncertain times." You guys remember that catchphrase? "In these uncertain times," and then they would begin to explain what it is that they had to say with all their, you know, mumbo jumbo, what they were going to say about their response to COVID-19 or whatever it was. And it was a crazy time to be alive. I mean, the other day I was walking through the fellowship hall over there, and I remember there was a time when literally some places would not let you go in their doors unless you had a mask on your face. And I was like, we lived through that. Like, we made it to the other side. We don't have to live that way anymore. But there was a time where it got really, really weird. And I'm not going to lie, uncertain times was the proper terminology for it, because it was very uncertain, because I was like, I'm not certain about anything right now, because, or that's how people were living, is it was just uncertain. But here's the thing, is we really do still live in uncertain times. We're living in days that are uncertain. But Jesus said this. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Yeah. Now, that's comforting, but then what he said after that was, because today has enough trouble on its own. That's why you shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Not because tomorrow might not be uncertain. Not because tomorrow might not have difficulty. Not because tomorrow might not present challenges and obstacles that you're going to have to face. But don't worry about that, because you got enough stuff to face today that you shouldn't be worrying about tomorrow. There is uncertain things that you're going to have to face today. He also said this, in this life, you will have tribulation. That means you will have troubles, you will have trials, you will have circumstances and situations that are beyond your control. You're living in uncertain times, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. So we cannot change the fact that we live in uncertain times, but you know what we can change? That we are certain about what we believe. We are certain not just about what we believe, but we're certain and convinced about who we believe in. We're convinced that the Word of God is true. We're convinced that God is for us and not against us. We're convinced that He's a good shepherd who leads us beside the still waters. We're convinced that He is who He says He is. So we live in the midst of uncertain times. But we live lives of certainty. I'm not unconvinced, I'm convinced, and nothing can convince me otherwise. See, uncertainty is a dangerous place to be. When you're living in that realm of uncertainty, you're like, I think this is true, but I'm not really certain. I'm not really sure. I'm not really convinced. Here's what happens when you live in uncertainty. It leads to difficulty in making decisions. If you're trying to make a decision and you're uncertain about what's the right road to take, what's the right thing to do, what's the right way to go, uncertainty is that you stand there and you're like, I'm not really sure which way to go. I'm not really sure what to do. That's uncertainty, and that will lead you to not be able to make good decisions. You know what else uncertainty will do? It crushes your confidence. Because if you're not convinced, if you're not certain, if you're not sure of what the Word of God says, what the will of God is, what the voice of God sounds like, then you're not going to, in confidence, be able to make the right decision. But the book of Hebrews says, do not cast away your confidence, because it has great reward. The book of Proverbs says that in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. We need confidence in our life, but confidence comes when we're convinced of who God is, of what God's Word says, and of what God says about us. It also hinders your productivity, because when you're not certain about something, you can't be productive, because you're sitting there, you can't make the right decision, you're not committed, you're not convinced about something. And you know what else it does when you're not convinced? It wears on your mental stability. It just wears you down. You find yourself wore out. You find yourself susceptible to temptation. You find yourself sick in yourself, because you're just so wore down, because you're like, I'm not convinced. And so it makes you susceptible to the temptation of the enemy, and it opens you up to believing or living a lie when you're not convinced. So that means that we need to be certain about what we believe. We must be certain about who God is. We must be certain about who we are in Christ. We must be certain about what the Bible says. Why? Because if uncertainty breeds a lack of confidence, then certainty breeds confidence inside of us. That fear of the Lord, that because I know who God is, I fear him. And because I fear him, there's strong confidence in the fear of the Lord. So the first thing I want you to be convinced about, we're going to talk about being convinced of two things. The first thing I want you to be convinced about is that God loves you. You need to be convinced, not just like, I think God loves me. People tell me that God loves me. I've heard my whole life that God loves me. No, you need to be convinced that even if somebody came and they tried to convince you God doesn't love you, you could say, I know that's not true because I have experienced and encountered the true, real love of God. And I'm convinced, just like Paul said, he said, I'm convinced, I'm confident. I'm persuaded. I don't think nothing can separate me from the love of God. I know with absolute certainty that nothing, no height, no depth, no angel and no demon, no principality, nothing on this earth will be able to separate me from the love of God. I am fully convinced of this. That's good news. In fact, that's not just good news. That's the truth. But the key is in the confidence. The key is in being convinced. Because God loves you. Whether you believe God loves you or not. But the power and the transformation that takes place in you comes when you begin to believe that God loves you. Because God's God. What we believe about God doesn't change who he is. What we believe about God changes who we are. And so when we begin to believe and we're convinced and we're persuaded that God loves us, we begin to live life a whole lot differently than when we're wavering and halting between two opinions. I think God loves me, but I'm not really sure if God loves me. Nothing changes God's love for you. But you know what does change from person to person is the belief or the confidence that God loves that person. If I live knowing that God loves me, I'm going to live a lot different than if I'm unsure if God loves me. And so God loves everybody. He loves black. He loves white. He loves Asian. He loves young. He loves old. God loves everybody. How do I know that? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That encompasses every single person that ever has been or ever will be. God loves all of us. In fact, Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his great love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My favorite part of that verse, it doesn't say God demonstrated. It said God demonstrates. Go look at it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates. So if he demonstrated, it would be a past demonstration of God's love. Yeah. But the fact that he demonstrates is a perpetual motion of the fact that God loves us. He shows us this, that while we were dead in our sin, while we were dead in our trespasses, God showed his great love for us. That he sent his son to die even while we were still sinning. So nothing changes God's love for you. He loves everybody. But what does change from person to person is if we believe that God loves us. If we're convinced that God loves us. You see, I could talk about God's love. I could tell you about how much he loves you. But what you really need to know is, do you believe that God loves you? Yeah. Do you accept the love of God? Now, some people believe that God loves everybody, but they don't accept the love of God. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. We'll get to that in a little bit. But Paul said this. He said, I'm convinced, and he lists all these things. He says, none of these things will be able. Can you go to verse 39 for me, please, Shelley? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able. That phrase, excuse me, will be able in the Greek is the Greek word dunamai. It's related to the Greek word dunamis that we get in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But this is dunamai. And it says, nothing will have the power or the ability to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing has that right. Nothing has that power. Nothing is strong enough. Nothing has the ability to separate you from the love of God. No matter how hard something tries, nothing holds the strength necessary to drive a wedge between you and the infinite love of God that he has for you. Now, to resist the love of God is to resist God completely. That's what we have to understand. Because in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 8, we find the truth that God is love. So if we resist love, really we're resisting God. So we can't resist love because in resisting love, we're resisting God. So Paul says an angel can't do it. A demon can't do it. Nothing present can do it. Nothing to come can do it. So you know what that means? That means you don't have to fear what may happen because nothing possesses the power needed to make that a reality. Sometimes we're afraid of losing the love of God. We don't have to be afraid of that. The reason we can be convinced is there is not one thing in the spirit or in the natural that possesses the power needed to drive a wedge between you and the love of God. Nothing has that ability. Nothing has that explosive capability to separate it. Now, he says, nothing will be able to separate. Now, that word separate means divide or put asunder. It's the exact same word that Jesus used in Mark chapter 10, verse 9, when he's talking about marriage, and he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man chorizo. Let no man divide. Let no man put asunder. And so that means that there is a union that is stronger than any bond on earth that connects God's love to people. Good. Nothing can put it asunder. Nothing can divide it. Nothing has that ability. But what we really need to realize and see is that one thing that keeps us from being convinced about the love of God in us and for us, because we believe, it's easy to believe God so loved the world because that's so general, right? But what we really need to believe is God loves me, because the reason that's so important is we can't love others until we properly realize how we're loved ourselves. And we're called to love other people. That's a mission and a mandate that has been given by God for believers, is that we should love just as he loved. But if we don't understand his love for us, we'll never have love for other people. Okay? But one thing that keeps us from being convinced of his love is our own failures. When we fail, we think, I don't deserve love. When we fail, we think, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. When we sin, when we miss the mark, we think that that is something that will hinder us. And Logan, I need one more thing. I need about 8 bottles of water. There's some in the closet in the back of my office. There's a bunch. Just go grab like 8. I'm sorry, I forgot to bring that up here. In a moment, I'm going to give you an illustration about this. Because what happens in our life, and this is going to represent sin. And I'd drink it if it didn't represent sin, but that would kind of be a bad look for the pastor to say, this is sin, take a big old swig of it. But the Bible says in the book of 1 John that if any of us say that we don't sin, guess what? You're a liar. And the truth isn't in you. So we all sin. Now, that doesn't give us the license to sin. It just means that the truth is we're human, and if we live by that human nature instead of the nature that God wants to put inside of us through the power of his Holy Spirit to say no to ungodliness and to not fulfill the lust of our flesh, we can live without sin. Some people say, you can't live without sin. Then why did Jesus say to the woman that had been caught in the midst of adultery, go and sin no more? He will never command something that he will not empower you to perform. The problem is we don't rely on the power that he gives us. And when we end up relying on ourselves, that in and of itself is sin, and that separates us from God. But thankfully, he still loves us in the midst of that sin enough that by his love, he draws us back unto ourselves. And so this is going to represent, these cups are going to represent our heart. Now, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're freely justified by the graces in Christ Jesus. Now, when we sin, we get dirty. That's why I chose Coke, because it's dark. When we sin, we get dirty. And our heart becomes dark, and our heart becomes unclean, and we begin to feel the consequences of sin. Listen, I'm sorry if no one has told you this yet, but there are consequences to sin. When you make the wrong decisions, there are consequences to sin. But here's what I want you to see today. I want you to see that love overpowers sin. See, we think that sin makes us incapable of being loved. Sin makes us unworthy of love. We think that sin is the antidote to love, but in reality, love is the antidote to sin. I want to show you that in the Word of God, and then I want to show you this example. Thank you, Logan. Can you guys give Logan a hand? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. For by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. But how is iniquity atoned for? What is iniquity? Iniquity is sin that is committed in the inside of our heart. How is it atoned for? Steadfast love. Okay? Remember Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So sin does not hinder love, but love can overcome sin. Okay? Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife. But do you know what love does? Love covers all offenses. Peter wrote in his epistle, he said, love covers a multitude of sin. Now, for this example today, I've only shown us a little bit of sin. But when we sin, what does it do? It darkens our heart and we feel that we're unworthy and we think that I cannot receive the love of God anymore. But that's exactly what you have to do when you've sinned, is receive the love of God. Because what happens is when we cover our sin and we think, I'm not worthy of this, and God's up there, he's pouring love either way. God just keeps loving. He never stops loving. He's loving constantly. But when we keep ourselves covered, guess what? Sin stays there. But when we say, you know what? I realize that God demonstrated his great love for me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And he keeps on loving me, even though I've sinned. He keeps on giving that love that is infinite because he is love. And I realize that love covers offenses and love covers a multitude of sin. And we keep ourselves open because we're convinced God loves me. Even though I sin, God still continues to love me. And I'm going to continue to receive the love. And even though I don't feel worthy of the love of God, I'm still going to let God continue to love me. And I'm still going to allow my heart to be open to his love, because that's who he created me and called me to be, and he wants to love me. And guess what? As we continue to receive the love of God, the sin is no longer present, because love covers all offenses. Because love covers a multitude of sin, to the point where as I continue to pour this, there's not any evidence that there was any sin ever even in this cup. All there is clean water. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. So we need to be convinced that even when I sin, guess what? John also wrote, and he said this. He said, I write these things to you so that you might not sin. But if you do, guess what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate is? An advocate was a New Testament term for a lawyer that would stand in court and defend you and would stand up for you when you could not defend and stand up for yourself. So when we allow God to love us, even when we feel unworthy of that love, love will cover those offenses. But we've got to be convinced, because if we're not convinced that God's love is truly the antidote for our sin and that love covers a multitude of sins, then we'll keep ourselves covered like this cup and we'll remain in our sin and in our trespasses. So I want you to be convinced, like Paul was convinced, that God loves you, no matter what you do. It doesn't mean that you should continue in your sin. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But we have to realize that covering ourselves, hindering the love of God isn't going to get rid of our sin. Receiving the love of God is. So we've got to be convinced that God loves us at all times. The second thing I want you to be convinced of today is this. He's faithful to the finish. God will finish whatever it is that he has started in your life. In fact, I want to show you this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes to the church there in Philippi, with great love and affection, he's encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord, but he tells them in his opening statements in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident. Now, that word confident is the exact same word that Paul used over in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, where he says, I am convinced. It's the exact same word. He says, I am confident, or I am convinced of this very thing. Here's what Paul's convinced of. That he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He won't start something in you and leave it undone. You know what else God won't do? He won't love you just a little and then stop loving you. He won't love you just a little and then, oh, you know what? I think that's enough for today. I got a little tired. He who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's why he keeps loving you. That's why he keeps speaking over you. That's why he continues to be there for you. And so Paul says, I'm not unsure about God's faithfulness. I'm certain about God's faithfulness. I am convinced that if God began something, He will complete it. Maybe you find yourself in a place today, and listen, I know Pastor Madison talked about this a little bit last week, so I don't want to beat a dead horse, but maybe you find yourself in a place today where God started something, and he hasn't answered you for a few weeks on it, and you're wondering where it is. Just hold on. Just wait. Just trust. Just realize that if he started it, he'll be faithful to complete it. Now, if it wasn't of God, it'll come to naught. But if it's of God, anything that God starts, he finishes. Why? Because he's not just the Alpha. He's also the Omega of our faith. He's the beginning and he is the end. And he's God all the way through the entire time. And he will be faithful to do whatever it is that he has begun and started in your life. He says he will be faithful to complete it. That word complete means mature or perfect. So God has a perfect result already prescribed and planned for your life. He already knows the end from the beginning. He knows where he wants you to be. He knows who he wants you to marry. He knows who where you're supposed to work, where you're supposed to live, what you're supposed to do, who you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to go from there. He has it all figured out, and we just have to trust that if he begins a good work inside of us, we may not be there yet, but if we will follow him every step of the journey, guess what? He will be faithful to complete it. You know what he wants for you? He wants you to walk in health. He wants you to walk in wholeness. He started the work, and it may not look like you want it to look. You might be in this part of the process. There's still some things that are working out. But if you'll trust him, he'll get you here. If you'll trust him, listen, he will mature you. He will perfect you. He will continue working inside of you. Just hold on. He's going to bring that work to completion. If he spoke it, guess what? He'll be faithful to do it. He is not going to give up on you. But you know what he is going to do? He is going to finish what it is that he said he will finish. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't given up on you. Just hold on. Live with a conviction that he who called you is faithful, and he also will do it. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said, listen, he who called you, guess what? He's faithful. Now, that word, when we read about faithful, we think immediate. No, sometimes faithful just means he's going to get there. He might not be there yet. Just like when Jesus found out that his friend Lazarus had fallen sick, he waited 3 days to go see him. And Lazarus's sisters, they didn't understand that. They thought that God should have worked on their timing. They said, oh, Lord, if you only would have been here. And Jesus said, don't worry, you'll see him again. They said, oh, I know I'll see him in the day of resurrection. Jesus said, no, listen, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he called Lazarus to come forth. But what we don't understand is sometimes in those three-day period, we stop being convinced of the fact that he's faithful. We stop being convinced of the fact that we're a friend of God. We stop being convinced of the fact that he loved us while we were yet a sinner, and he still loves us now that he has saved us and redeemed us, and he still will be faithful to do what he said he will do. But we get lost in that journey sometimes. We get lost in the midst, and we're like, I don't know. Maybe I missed it. Just hold on. If you know he spoke to you, if he know he started it, he will be faithful to do it. How many times have you doubted that you were called, that you were chosen? How many times have you not followed through what he was leading you to do in your heart? God was wanting to start a new thing inside of you. He gave you a leading. He gave you a desire. He gave you an idea. He gave you something that you needed to do. So a prophetic word was spoken on your life, but you were like, I don't really know if that's going to happen. If he spoke it, he'll be faithful to complete it. How many times have you wondered, does God really love me? Does he really care about me? Is he really up there thinking about me right now? You know, how many times have you thought, would he really heal me? Would he really care for me? Would he really do the things that I read about in the Bible? All of those thoughts of negativity come from not being convinced of the fact that God loves you and God will be faithful. If he said he will do it, we have to trust that he will do it. Our lives must be built upon the bedrock of being convinced God's a faithful God. God is a loving God. God is a just God. He is a perfect Father who always has been and always will be, and he will never let me down. Now, here's the thing. Life will try to persuade you otherwise. Even once you're convinced of something, the enemy will try to come, negativity will try to come, Doubt will try to come. Worry will try to come. Difficulties will come your way. And it will try to persuade you out of being convinced. In fact, one of the most sad things in all the Bible is when Paul was talking to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa said, I am almost convinced that what you're saying is true. I'm almost persuaded that you're right. Let us not be people that are almost persuaded. Let's be people that are all the way persuaded. We are convinced and confident in nothing and no one is going to talk me out of the fact that God loves me. Nothing and no one is going to talk me out of the fact that God is faithful. And I don't think there's a better example that we could look at in the scripture than Abraham. Because Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, he got a promise from God. God said, I will bless you and I will multiply you. He said, I will make sure that your descendants are like the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore. You need to get out from your family and you need to go to the place that I will tell you to go. God gave him a promise, and it was years and years. From age 75 until age 100, he never saw the fruit of the promise that God spoke to him. Some of us can't wait for 3 weeks on stuff. I don't know. God hadn't told me. Just wait. It's going to be okay. Abraham waited 25 years. In fact, he didn't just wait. In fact, he created an issue called Ishmael because he was unwilling to wait. He listened to the voice of his wife, and he went into Hagar, the maidservant, and he created a bond out of the bondwoman, an enemy of Israel, because he didn't wait for the promise. Now, he still believed God was faithful. He just thought he'd help God along a little bit in the process. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, and we're going to go there in a moment, that he didn't waver concerning the promise. He still knew God would do it, but he just thought he'd help God get there. God doesn't need your help. You know what God does need? You to be convinced that he's faithful, that he will do it. The other day, I was going to teach school of ministry in Scottsboro, and I text Jonah, who's one of the students over there, and I said, hey, have everybody meet me over in Alabaster Coffee Shop. I'll buy everybody a coffee before class. Now, before you start thinking, you know, man, Pastor Spencer must be rolling in the dough. There's only 4 students, okay? The worst I could come out of there is $20, okay? And so I was like, hey, meet me in the coffee shop, and I'll buy everybody something. Well, I pull up to the church, and Jonah's standing at his car with an iced coffee in hand. And I said, man, Jonah, and I was going to be talking to him about the Holy Spirit that day. I said, man, Jonah, if you were walking in the Holy Spirit already, you would have not bought that coffee. You would have waited. And you know, he said, I literally checked out and then you text me. And he said, this was an Ishmael coffee. And joking. And I was like, that's funny. I like that. That was an Ishmael coffee. You bought it trying to, you should have just waited on the process. You should have just waited on the promise. God would have been faithful. So I had them refund him his drink and I paid for his drink, because that's what God does for us, right? Is he even when we fail, when we mess up, he's still faithful. Why? Because he promised it and he cannot deny himself. Yeah. I know that messes with our theology that, well, wait, Abraham failed. Yeah, and God still gave him the promise. Why? Because God promised it. It didn't have as much to do with Abraham as it had to do with God. If God started something, he's going to finish it. We just need to get out of the way and let him do it. We just need to trust. Okay, it may happen in 2 years. It may happen in 25 years. Guess what? I may not even see it, but he's going to do it. There's people that prophesied in the scripture about the Messiah. They didn't see the Messiah. But God still did it. Why? Because God's faithful. Yeah. He's not bound to you, but he is bound to his word. Yeah. He will be faithful to you. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is he will not deny. He cannot deny himself. And so, like Paul, you may find yourself in situations where the enemy's coming and he's trying to get you to create an Ishmael. Or your own flesh is trying to get you to create an Ishmael. Things are going wrong and you're wondering, is it ever really going to happen? You might find yourself in a place like Paul. He said, guess what? We're pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but guess what? We're not abandoned. And we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. So when you live convinced that God is for you, and not against you. When you live convinced that goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, when you are convinced that God is your Jehovah Jireh, He is your source, He will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you live convinced that God works all things together for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes, when you live confident that He who begun a good work will be faithful to complete it, you live a lot differently. Just like when you live differently when you're convinced God loves you, you live differently when you're convinced, guess what? If God said it, He'll do it. Everybody else might not understand it. I might get pressed, but I'm not going to be crushed. I might be persecuted, but I'll never be abandoned. I might get struck down, but I will never be destroyed. Why? Because I know for a fact that if God has begun a good work inside of me, He will be faithful to complete it. I don't think God is for me. I can feel that God is for me. I don't think that God loves me. I've experienced and encountered the love that God has for me. And because He loves me, I get to love Him in return. I don't question if He still speaks. I get to hear Him speak. I know, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded of these things. Your life changes when you're convinced. When you're not haltering between two opinions. When you're convinced God loves me, nobody can talk me out of it. God is faithful, nobody can talk me out of it. You live life completely different. So my encouragement for you today is don't let doubt cloud your mind. Don't let fear get in the way. Don't forsake believing that God loves you, that He's for you and not against you. Be certain. I know that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He said that He will do. I want to read to you about Abraham over in the book of Romans chapter 4. As we close, you can turn there with me today. Romans chapter 4. Now, the amazing thing about the faith of Abraham is it happened thousands of years ago. In fact, it happened a couple thousand years before it was even written in Romans what he did, and we're still talking about it today because of his belief in what God said that he would do. In verses 20 through 22 of Romans 4, speaking of Abraham, it says this. I love this. I use this passage all the time, but I want it to be ingrained in what we believe because this is how we should conduct our lives as people that are convinced that God is faithful. It says this in verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in his faith. I want you to be a person that as you continue to trust in God, and the longer the time goes that you have to wait, the stronger you get, not the weaker you get. The longer Abraham waited, he got stronger in faith. Because as you continue to work out faith, faith is like a muscle, but faith that doesn't work is dead. Faith without works is dead. That's why we have to be people like we're talking about on Wednesday night, people of good works, because as we work out our faith, it becomes stronger instead of weaker. And he was strengthened in faith and he gave glory to God. I love this right here. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Are you fully convinced? Or are you wondering if God will be faithful to do what he said he will do? Abraham was somebody that was fully convinced, meaning nobody could talk him out of it. He was sure. You could have said, oh, God will never do it, and Abraham would have said, oh, I know he will do it. I'm fully convinced of it, that what he promised, he is also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. You know what was accounted to him as righteousness? Abraham believed God. He was convinced that if God said it, God will do it. Can it really be that simple? Yeah, it is. That is the faithfulness of God. Anything that comes out of his mouth, he is faithful, he is just, and he will do what he said that he will do. That means this, if he promised it, we don't just have to believe he will perform it, we can know he will perform it. We can be sure of it. Abraham didn't waver concerning the promises. He was, what? Convinced. It may take some time. That's what I want you to get today as you leave. You can be fully convinced he'll do it, but you also have to be fully convinced that it may take a little bit of time. Right. It might not happen when you walk out of those doors. It might, I don't know, you might get a text that changes your life in a good way when you walk out of those doors. It may take 20 months, 20 years from now, but guess what? I am confident of this one thing. He who begun a good work will be faithful to complete it, even until the day of Jesus Christ. If it takes all the way until Jesus comes back, listen, the moment Jesus comes back, everything that God has ever spoken will have been performed at that time. He will have fulfilled his word, because that's what Paul said, until the day of Jesus Christ. If he spoke it, it will happen. That's why I say it may happen after you're dead and gone, but the reality is it will happen, and we need to live like it could happen tomorrow, but okay with the fact that it might not happen until a later date. But we have to be fully convinced. If he promised it, he'll perform it. Sometimes he speaks something to you and he works it through you, but sometimes he speaks it to you and works it through somebody else. As long as God's word is fulfilled, that's what we need to be more concerned about. Not about me getting mine, but that we trust he is faithful and he will do it. Amen? Can you stand to your feet with me today? We're going to live lives that are convinced. Convinced of what? That God loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we become sinners yet again, guess what? Still loves you. Hasn't changed one bit. His love will cover a multitude of sin. It covers all offenses. And we're convinced that if God spoke it, it's going to happen. It may not happen right now. It could, but it might not. But it may happen next month, next year. But the reality is, it will happen. Why? Because he said it. And we can trust him in that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me today? Father, help us to live lives, I ask, that are fully convinced. We can't even do it on our own, but I thank you that the book of Romans tells us that to each man has been dealt a measure of faith. And God, we put that measure of faith to work today, and we believe you when you say that you love us. We believe you that you will be faithful to do it. God, we believe you that you're going to continue to love us, and you're going to be faithful to fulfill every promise. And I just want to show you this. Those of you that have been here with us for a while, there were some times where we wondered if we'd ever get a building. Here we are. Because if he begun a good work, and he did when he started the Well Fort Payne, he'll be faithful to complete it. And listen, the thing about maturity is maturity takes time. And that's why he said he will complete it, he'll mature it, and things that as they mature, I can't expect my 3-year-old to be at the maturity level of my 9-year-old. Now, sometimes she is because she's a girl and he's a boy, and that's just how things work. But I cannot expect my 5-year-old to be at the same level of maturity as my 9-year-old. Why? Because maturity takes time. And we have to trust that in the process of time, he will be faithful to do what he said he would do. So if that's your heart today, would you just lift your hands today and just say, God, I want to live convinced. And so today, I choose to believe that you love me, regardless of what the world may say, of what my flesh may say. I know you are love, and I open myself to receive your love. I confess, I am confident, I am persuaded, I am sure, and I am certain that you who begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it even until the day of Christ. Lord, I thank you today that we can live convinced and confident and sure of these two things, that you love us and you will be faithful to finish it. We trust you with that today. And I speak a blessing over your people. May we not just be convinced of it right now, but God, I pray that you would grace us and empower us to be convinced of this every single moment of every single day that we ever live, that we would not doubt or waver concerning the love or the faithfulness of God, but we can be sure to know that you are who you say you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Raise your hands and receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you live convinced that God loves you and he'll be faithful to the finish. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Go with God. We love you.